Well, for the past year or so in Halifax, we've been doing a sermon series that we call the Suggested Topics Sermon Series. And in that particular series, the congregation was asked to request things that they would like to hear a sermon on. And then those were evaluated, and I ended up preaching on all the requests that we actually had. And I'm doing the end of that series now. The biggest request was that I do the seven churches in Revelation, so I've taken that one on at the end of the task, and it's kind of become a series in itself. But it's been an interesting experience for me. I've done it before in the past, and you get some really helpful topics and things that people want to hear about because it's things that they're facing in their lives and want to hear instruction from God's Word. So one of the suggested topics that we had a while back was gender dysphoria and how to respond. And I want to take up that topic here today because this is such a large one. I placed this topic in the Christ and culture category. I categorized the different topics that we got to kind of put them in some order for preaching. And I put it in the Christ and culture category because it's something that has very much become a part of our culture. The word dysphoria means unhappy. It's the opposite of the word euphoria. So gender dysphoria speaks of someone who is unhappy with the gender that they were born with. Until 2012, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Human Behavior, that's sort of the Bible of the psychiatric profession, they publish new editions of it, from time to time. It referred to it until 2012 as a mental disorder. But then there was a shift in the thinking, and now it is looked at not as a mental disorder, but as a person actually being born with a body that they do not want. So they, in other words, had a mistake of some kind that they got the wrong body. It's a problem then that's not with the person looking at themselves in a distorted way according to the new thinking, but that they were born with a body that doesn't fit who they really are. They're thinking in the right way, but the body's the problem. It was a shift in that way of thinking. So the location of the problem is now seen to be in the body rather than the mind. As a result, the problem now calls for radical medical intervention to give the individual the body that they prefer and that will fit with their felt gender. Interventions such as hormonal therapy and even surgery are employed, which, although they cannot actually change a person's body into the opposite gender, can at least enable them to take on certain features that are features of the opposite gender. For example, hormonal therapy can help a female to grow facial hair, and by surgery, she can have her breasts removed and such things. Alarmingly, even children who have not yet reached puberty are sometimes given hormonal blockers so that their body won't develop the characteristics of the male and female body with which they were born. The person who submitted this topic wanted me to speak about how we should respond to this as Christians. And I would answer that we should respond to it as those who love the Lord and His gracious gospel. So that's how we should respond. Now we need to look at how that looks, right? What does that mean? First, let's go to our scripture reading that I've chosen for this subject, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have our reading of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see that it talks about identity. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thanks be to God for his precious and holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing and now the preaching of his word. I want to begin by broadening the subject to show you that our whole society is suffering from not gender dysphoria necessarily, but from dysphoria in general. I will especially address gender dysphoria as we go on, but I want to begin by addressing dysphoria, a bigger problem that we're all part of. Then we'll look at how to address the specific problem. Of course, if we love our neighbor and they are suffering from dysphoria, we want to do what we can to help our neighbor. In Christ, we have the resources to do that. We need to realize that we have the resources. Sometimes we don't realize that we have answers to these things. We say, this is such a bizarre seeming thing to me. I don't know how to even begin. Well, that's what we're going to look at. So our whole society is suffering from dysphoria. Let me define dysphoria a little more fully for you than I did in the introduction. Dysphoria means a state of intense unhappiness. It was originally a Greek word, almost identical, dysphoria, and it is a combination of dys, which means bad, and phero, which means to bear or to carry. So combine these two words in one word, and it means that you find something very difficult to bear. In other words, you might say, I can't bear this. Dysphoria. It's unbearable. It's intolerable. Intense emotional pain is associated with this word. Again, it's the opposite of euphoria, also Greek, which speaks of a state of extreme happiness. He was euphoric about this or that. You means well, so in this case, you bear whatever it is, or you carry it well, or you're happy with the situation. We see evidence of dysphoria generally all around us. Many people are not able to bear with life, so they turn to drugs or alcohol, they turn to prescription drugs or non-prescription drugs because they cannot bear with life. We see bitterness, anger, depression, anxiety, all sorts of compulsive disorders. We see divorce and relational breakdowns, which arise when we cannot bear the relationships that we're in anymore. We can't tolerate them anymore. We see suicide. We see bodily mutilation, self-harm, cutting, anorexia. We see people who cannot tolerate their own bodies, their own personality, their own talents and abilities, or lack of talents and abilities, their own circumstances. You name it, dysphoria is all around us. The list goes on and on. Now we see people who are so unhappy that they can't even tolerate their own biological gender. This is part of a bigger problem. Gender dysphoria is those who are so unhappy with their gender that they cannot tolerate this. They find their own bodily gender unbearable. Their own body is offensive to them. The root of this problem is God dysphoria. It is unhappiness with God. That's the root of all of the dysphoria that we see. We find God to be unbearable and intolerable. Our society is intensely unhappy with the living God who made us. We're unhappy with the way He made us. We're especially unhappy with the fall and its consequences. Our first parents rebelled, and we find it unconscionable that God made a world where that could happen and where that did happen. Most people you talk to who claim to be atheists say that they're atheists because they can't tolerate God. If there is a God who made everything, why is the world in such disorder? They say, I find a God like that to be intolerable. Well, what God are they talking about? They're talking about the living God. We cannot bear to have a God like that, they say. This is God dysphoria. So just as someone would go to change their biological gender, they want to change their God. They want to change the one that made them. People know that we're out of control in this world. We suffer and we die, and we bitterly resent that. We want to be in control of these things. We know that we're not in a safe place. We're in a dangerous place. We seethe with resentment. We reject the love that God has exhibited in the gospel because we say, well, what is that? Why do we have such a mess to start with? We reject the fact that He sent tribulation, the sorrows and problems into the world in order to humble us, that we might turn to Him to be restored. We say, I don't like that. I don't like a God that would do something like that. Instead of looking at ourselves and seeing how much we need to change and how gracious God has been to change us, if we will but look to Him, we look at all and we say, why did you make me like this? Why did you choose this way to shape people for yourself? Why not use another way to shape people for yourself than all of this business with falls and all of these things, redemption and all of this? If I were in charge, I would do it in a different way, we say. Quite a different way. And so we desperately try to take control instead of cheerfully submitting to God who made us. We don't like reality. Our response is expressed in anger, murder, malice, fornication, covetousness, bitterness, bodily mutilation, attacking our own body made in the image of God, bodily neglect, suicide, complaining, blasphemy. It is all a grand protest due to unhappiness with God, due to God dysphoria. It's a desperate, futile effort to gain a measure of control, even to the point of trying to control our bodily gender with which we were born. We are unhappy with God. This is not merely my opinion. This is what God's Word teaches us. Let's look at three passages that speak about our unhappiness with God. First, there is the passage I just read in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul is describing his whole ministry here as pleading with people to what? To be reconciled with God. They need to be reconciled with God because they're enemies of God. To be reconciled is to make peace with someone that you are against. You see, we sin against God. We sin against other people. And when you're reconciled, you turn, repent from that sin, and then you are restored in your relationship. It's to make peace with someone that was your enemy. Paul sums up his ministry, his whole apostolic ministry, and that of the other apostles in verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20, like this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? He goes and proclaims conditions of peace for a king that he represents. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are enemies, but God sent Jesus to reconcile us. Our problem is that we are against God, that we are His enemies. We have God dysphoria, and we won't come to Him. We want a different God, exactly like the person with gender dysphoria wants a different body. There's no difference in that regard. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Another passage is Isaiah 29. It describes God dysphoria as our turning of things around backwards, where we put ourselves in the place of God instead of having God in the place of God. We're wanting to change gods. Isaiah 29:16 says, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter, that would be God who made us, okay, the potter, shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? In other words, he didn't know what he was doing when he made us. He didn't make us right. He should have done this whole thing in a different way. If I was God, I'd do it in a different way. That's our attitude. Should we say that he has no understanding in the way that he's chosen to rule and govern the whole world? That it was wrong for him to have a world that would even be capable of falling into sin, and that did fall in sin, and where then people must turn to him to be reconciled and restored and humble themselves in this way? That it's wrong for him to put us in a world where we rebel and he reveals his glory by punishing some and saving others. We say, I don't want a God like that. I won't have a God like that. A God that graciously restores sinners through his Son and that calls all men everywhere to repent if they would but turn. Can the clay then tell the potter how he ought to have done things, how he ought to have made us? Gender dysphoria is a very strong reaction where the clay tells God that the body he gave them is all wrong in their opinion, that they were given the wrong gender. This is but one extreme symptom of the widespread problem of our God dysphoria, of our unhappiness with God. The third passage is Romans 1. It shows that this God dysphoria, this intense unhappiness with God, is what leads to all kinds of disorder and misery in our society, in the world. Romans 1:21 identifies that the problem that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. See, they weren't thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We do not treat Him as God. We do not treat Him as the potter who knows exactly what He is doing. Instead of being thankful, we're resentful, and we try to change God into something more agreeable to us, something that we design. We want to make God instead of God recognizing that God made us. It goes on in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is talking about idolatry. All through the ages, people turn to idols. I was saying to someone this afternoon, you realize that every single person that is in the world today comes from one family, Noah. We came from Adam, of course, but we also come from Noah, who was redeemed and restored to God with his household. And we have rebelled and turned to other gods over through the ages because we're unhappy with God. We change the truth into a lie. We don't like this about God, so we say, I'm not going to believe that about God. I'm going to strike that out of my creed. I'm going to strike that out of the Bible. We adjust this, we adjust that, we reinterpret this, we reinterpret that. We go deeper and deeper into idolatry until the God that we're worshiping is not even recognizable as a true God anymore. It's a different God. And demons love to come and fill that role and say, I'll be that God for you. I'll be the God that you're looking for. I'll do some miracles for you. The result of this God dysphoria is that we do things that are not fitting as his creatures. We don't like him. We don't live to please him or honor him. And so he turns us over to go in our own ways. We become very foolish and our heart is darkened, like it says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not even fitting. And then it gives a huge list of behavior that is not fitting and that leads to misery. All in a quest for happiness. That's what's so extraordinary about it. People will go into drugs or heavy drinking or all these kind of things in a quest for peace and for escape and all these things, and they end up with deeper misery and deeper unhappiness. Their foolish heart is darkened, and they profess to be wise, but they become fools. And then it gives, so we have this unhappiness with God makes us unhappy with everything. 2 Corinthians 5 shows us how to help people escape from dysphoria. That's what we want to look at next. It includes, of course, gender dysphoria. First of all, notice that Paul himself is euphoric. Both he and his fellow ministers, you can see how he says we. Okay, so he speaks of how he and his ministry companions are actually beside themselves, not because they're furious with God and disappointed and unhappy with him, but they're beside themselves because of the love of Christ. Look again at verse 13 to 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 13. For if we are beside ourselves, and the implication is that they are, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, it pushes us along, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see how opposite this is to God dysphoria. This is God euphoria. To think that the Son of God should love us so much that he would die that we might live, and that he who dwelt with the Father in glory from eternity should come here to die and rise again that sinners might be saved. If you're going to help others with gender dysphoria, it is essential for you to have God euphoria. You need to see the love of God and the power of the gospel so that you can bring this hope of the gospel to those who have gender dysphoria or any kind of dysphoria. You have something far more powerful than hormonal therapy or surgery that actually mutilates. You have something that can truly transform a person from the inside out, so that they think God's thoughts after him, so that they live a righteous life in Christ, so that they are holy and set apart to the Lord in worshiping, adoration, and service, rather than bitterness and resentment. Paul explains how the gospel of Jesus transforms. It restores a person to their proper place, their proper purpose. Instead of being obsessed with what they look like, their physical appearance, or with who they are, with what they have or what they don't have, of being obsessed with whether they are happy and fulfilled or not, or with whether they like their bodily gender, with whether they fit in with other people, with how they can really be themselves, if they're all obsessed with that sort of thing. Instead of all that, it says, Jesus died for all, verse 15, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again. This is what is needed. We stop living for ourselves and judging God who made us, and recognize that He is God and begin living for Him. It only makes us miserable when we live for ourselves, but when we live for Christ, He reconciles us to God and we live for Him. It makes us happy. We are restored to the true purpose for which we were made. We start living to please our Creator. We are fulfilled because we're doing what we were made to do. What the potter created us to do in harmony with Him and in harmony with other believers. We're on a pathway, a trajectory that brings happiness. By His saving work, He restores us to that purpose. He brings us from those who could not tolerate God to those who love God, from those who could not tolerate the way God runs the world and the way that He made us, to those who realize that it's all for Him. And that's what matters. He's God. You're not God. He's God. We ruined ourselves by rebelling, but Christ restores us by His free and unmerited grace. He reconciles us to God. Paul explains that when this happened, the person is changed so drastically that they're not even known by what they were known for by before. They were known by certain things before. They're not even known by that anymore. Look at verse 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When Paul says that we don't regard people according to the flesh now that Christ has come, he means that the focus is not on their physical appearance, their status, their wealth, their talents and abilities. There is something now that dominates them that transcends all of those things. When we are converted, the thing that stands out above all things is that we are reconciled to God. They love God and they live for Him and they grow in His grace. They no longer have God dysphoria that makes them turn to idols and reject God's commandments. Now they live to please Him and He works powerfully in their lives. They are, as verse 17 says, a new creation in Christ. The old things are passing away and everything is becoming new, bringing out the tense. They have an entirely different reason to live now. They live henceforth for God's good pleasure. They have an entirely different hope. They are raised from the dead to live in God's house forever. They love God, whom they once rejected, and they trust Him, whom they once looked on with suspicion. They look at their troubles as troubles that are needed to continue the work of transformation in them and to deepen their love and commitment to God as well as their trust in Him. Paul is delighted to be reconciled to God and to have this powerful ministry that God has given to him to lead others to be reconciled to God. Think of it. By mere preaching, putting forth the message of what Christ did in the gospel, Paul is able to bring people from death to life with God, from God dysphoria to God euphoria. He says, look at verse 18 and 19. Paul is thrilled about this. He says, now all things are of God who has reconciled to him, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us what? The word of reconciliation. The word, the gospel, by which people are restored or reconciled to God. This is the gospel we have been given to share with those who have dysphoria of whatever kind. The word of reconciliation that Paul has been given is that whoever believes upon Jesus Christ will be saved. That God is in the world reconciling sinners through His Son so that they're no longer condemned. Now they can freely love the Lord. When verse 19 says, not imputing their trespasses to them, it means that He doesn't hold their sin against them anymore. Their sin, trusting in Jesus Christ, their sin has been laid on Christ. So it's taken away from them, their account, and it's put on His account, it's imputed to Him. Paul explains in verse 21 that our sin is imputed to Christ and that His righteousness is imputed or credited to us. God made Him who knew no sin, He says, Jesus, Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said, punish me for what they did. Paul said, bear in your own self what they did, the penalty for what they did. And Jesus did that. He sent Him to be our priest, to be sin for us, to be the sacrifice, to be charged with our sins so that we could be righteous, so that we could be right with God instead of wrong with God and out of sorts with God. To be saved, we who fell by rebelling against God and setting ourselves up as God must recognize that we have made a mess of things and we must come back to God as the only one who can save us. We cannot pay for our own sins. We can't possibly cover that penalty. They are too great. Only the Son of God, become flesh, could accomplish that for us, and He has done that. This being so, like Paul, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Ministers are ambassadors who officially represent Him. But all of you have a role to play in this as well as believers. We're involved in pleading with sinners. When these persons are reconciled to God, they begin to see mercy and the grace of God where once they saw cruelty and unreasonableness in God. They're changed from God dysphoria to God euphoria. And that changes the way they look at everything. A person with gender dysphoria is now happy to serve God with the body that God gave them and to live for Him with that body because it's the body that God gave them. Just as the person with cancer or the person with a low IQ or the person with an ugly physical appearance, whatever it is that someone might struggle with, is no longer concerned about that because they're living to please God. With that ugly physical appearance or that low IQ, it doesn't matter. Now, does that mean we don't try to change certain things? We can improve our appearance, or if we can have surgery to correct a deformed foot or to deal with our cancer, of course we can seek to change those things. Of course they can do that if they have opportunity. But even then, we must serve God with our cancer. If God gave us cancer, we serve Him with that. If He takes it away, we serve Him with that. We can't actually change our body from male to female or vice versa. All we can do is destroy and mangle our body that God gave us at birth. When we're no longer unhappy with Him, we're fully content to serve Him with whatever He has given us in this world. So we have a glorious message for those who suffer from gender dysphoria or any kind of dysphoria. Whatever you are unhappy with, you say, I wish I had a better personality, whatever it is, we have a change to offer to such a person that is far better than a change from a male body to a female body. A study was recently done in Finland that showed that those who have surgery and hormonal therapy to transition have not less, but greater unhappiness in general. It's far better to go from gender dysphoria to God euphoria. Having seen this, let's now consider a few related matters. First, how should we treat individuals who have gender dysphoria? Well, we should love them. We're to love our neighbor and show kindness to them as much as we can. We're to do that for all people. That means that I should not provoke them by ridicule. I think it appropriate to in a considered way, to use their preferred pronouns in a personal interaction with them. I'm not embracing their lie any more than I'm embracing my Muslim neighbor's God if I allow him a time for his prayer times, if I'm his employer or something like that. Ultimately, the matter, though, in how we deal with those matters is a matter of conscience. And there are times when it is best to refuse to use those pronouns when it becomes a political thing and somebody's making a public issue of it or something like that, trying to force in a public situation. In other words, we have to use our God-given wisdom to act appropriately in every situation. But we want to love the individuals and to try to minister to them and win them to Christ. The focus is not to provoke an individual. I want to love the person and plead with them, as Paul talks about, to turn to God because their expression in life is a rebellion against Him, to be reconciled to Him. Our ultimate goal is not merely to get them to stop hating their body any more than it is our goal to get people who murder, commit abortion, or things like that, to stop murdering. That's not the end goal. Of course we don't want someone to hate their own gender or to hate their neighbor so that they murder their neighbor because they don't want them around or they're an inconvenience. But our goal is to see both the murderer as well as the person who hates their own body reconciled to God. That's the objective, not just to get rid of the problem, but to bring them to God. When that happens, the person with gender dysphoria will stop fighting. They'll stop finding their gender intolerable. And the person who is the murderer will stop hating other people and finding them intolerable, because both will be living for God. They will change in lots of other ways too, just as we all must, as we saw. Old things pass away, all things become new. Glorious statement. Another thing, how should I deal with gender dysphoria politically? Well, as citizens in a constitutional monarchy, we should, of course, do what we can to see laws that are consistent with God's word. We can support those politicians who oppose gender mutilation or who oppose letting those with male bodies in locker rooms with females. It's appropriate for us to raise our voice and protest against such things. But we must be careful that we do not lose sight of what is needed by our political leaders, most of all, that they would be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that they would begin to seek to honor Him in everything that they do. What good is it if they get right a few things here and there, but their overall agenda is not the glory of God? Leaders with conservative values who are not reconciled to God will go to hell, the same as those that have progressive values. Our desire is not merely to make a moral society. Our desire is to see our society reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Then it will be a moral society. That is our goal, for them to come to Christ. Then the Lord will be honored. Then people will be saved. Then they will be happy with God. They will be euphoric about God. That is what we desire. Finally, a word to parents. Be sure in this our day that you keep up with your children. There are lots of teens and even younger children that are pressured by those who want to promote gender dysphoria and all of these things associated with it. A study was done that showed that when a teen girl declares that she is trans, her friends will declare it as well. Many of her friends will declare it. It's the same with anorexia or cutting. It's contagious. It goes from one to another. In other words, it was found in clusters of people that were associated with each other in that way. It's a way to try to cope with being out of control, with being insecure, with being unhappy. It promises relief, but as we have seen in the end, it brings more sorrow and misery. Be careful with the internet and even with school. It is reported that some teachers have been asking children leading questions to see if they are discontent with their own gender, even as young as kindergarten. In their blindness, they have embraced the lie that they are helping these children if they lead them to transition when they're someone that they perceive needs this. We are sinners and we are discontent, and we want to know what's wrong. Why are we discontent? How can we fix this? Children are vulnerable, and they can easily be led into these things. So you feel uncomfortable. You're unhappy with the way you are. Well, maybe this and this and this. And they think they're helping. And the children then say, oh, maybe it is this and this and this. And they lead them down a pathway, and they become angry toward anyone that would confront them about the direction that they're going. Now, they need to be encouraged to be content. To do otherwise is like hearing a skinny girl say that she's fat and tell her that if she thinks she's fat and she needs to go on an extreme diet. You don't do that. If they are looking at things in a distorted way, you don't encourage them to follow that distortion. We don't want to encourage them to be unhappy with their body, but to accept it and use it for the glory of God. And then we have to be careful as well that we don't lie to children. If someone isn't very intelligent, we don't need to say, oh no, you're really intelligent. We need to say, yes, you're not as intelligent as other people. God made you that way. And this is how you can serve Him. He made people different. If everybody was rocket scientists, it would be a very boring world. We all have different things that God has given us to do. Someone's not as attractive. Well, they can still glorify and honor God. Someone loses their legs in an accident or is born with legs that don't work. Then they can glorify God with what He gave them. We're here for God. We're happy with God. We're happy with what He gave us. Yes, those things are things that are not things that we say it's one is as good as another. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be given new bodies, and we yearn for that. And like I say, if we can correct these things with appropriate surgery or such things, that's fine. But we need to recognize that we need to see things and be honest. When you lie to children and say to one maybe that isn't attractive to people and isn't very attractive in general, you say, oh no, you're the most beautiful in all the world. We're not helping. We need to say, no, you can still serve God. Yeah, you're not a beauty queen. I'm not a beauty queen either. Let's serve God with what He's given us, with what abilities we have. And with the internet, little children don't have the discernment, and even teens and younger teens especially don't have the discernment unless they've been trained to freely surf the internet. Don't let them do it. I know so many children that have gotten into all kinds of bad places that way, and they begin to habituate and to think these things and be made discontent as they're bombarded with things. And maybe that's what's wrong with me. Maybe that's the problem. No, it's not. The problem is we need to be reconciled to God. That's the message of the gospel, that there is reconciliation with Him. And we plead with you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what is needed. Come to Him to live for Him with whatever He has given you, with whatever you are. You don't have as good a personality as other people? Then serve God with that personality He gave you. You can do what God has given you to do in this world. We were made to serve Him. What our children need then is what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. To live for God and not for themselves. How can I serve God with my resources and where I am? They need to see that true happiness can only come when they live in harmony with their Creator and His providence and where He has put them in the world and what He's given them. We were made to serve Him. Encourage them to God euphoria, not God dysphoria. That comes only when we have Christ as our Savior. He alone can reconcile us to God so that everything becomes new and so that we can live that way with a fresh outlook, a totally different outlook. If you don't see God euphoria in your children, if you see unhappiness in your children, go to them and talk to them about it. Go to them and pray with them about that. Say, you seem unhappy. Begin to talk to them and hear them and hear the things that they're struggling with and talk to them in a real way about it. Don't dismiss it. Don't act like there's not problems. Hey, yes, there are, but we can serve God with what He has given to us. Let's look at ways that you can do that and lead them and guide them to do that. A person who has dysphoria, gender dysphoria, wants to be changed in a superficial way. They feel that they can gain control of themselves when they, in fact, destroy themselves by trying to change in a superficial way. But the gospel has power to transform. It restores us to our Maker so that we can love Him and live for Him. That makes everything new. That is the transition from dysphoria to euphoria. That is the transition that everyone needs. There is no place for self-righteousness, for us to look at people with gender dysphoria and say, I'm glad I'm not like those people, because we know the root, what it is to have dysphoria with God. Is there a single person here that can say, I have never been unhappy with God in the way that He did things in my life? Every single one of you can say that you have been unhappy with God. We know this sin. It comes in different degrees and different packages, but it's not some radical different sin that's different from the sin that you have, that you deal with every day and fight and battle in your own heart. The answer is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Please stand and let's give thanks to Him and seek His face. O Lord our God, we come before You recognizing that as fallen sons and daughters of Adam, that we are those who all suffer from God dysphoria, but for the reconciliation that You give us in Jesus Christ that causes us to go from God dysphoria to God euphoria. And we pray, O Lord, that You would do the great work in us that You have begun, Lord, that You would bring this to a completion, that we who so often are unhappy with You, Lord, would learn to rejoice in what You have given us to do. We look at the Apostle Paul as an example and how that he gloried in his sufferings as well as in blessings and bounty. He learned how to be content in all things and to serve You well. He sang praises when he was in prison, and he sang praises when he was in the congregation of Your people. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us, that we would learn to serve You. Not that we would call good evil and evil good or hard things easy when they're not. That we would be real that they are hard things, but that we would use them for Your glory and honor, because that is what we were made for. That is why we are here. And we praise You, Lord, that when we are brought to glory, that there will be no more sorrow and no more tears, that we will serve You there forever and ever in Your household with Jesus Christ as our husband, as we spoke about this morning. We thank You for the hope that we have, Father. What a glorious hope it is. We thank You, though, that already coming to Jesus Christ, that everything is made new, that we are transformed and we become new creations in Jesus Christ. Help us to live as those new creations, bringing glory to our God. And forgive us when we do not, Lord. And help us to quickly repent and to return to Your way. Help us to have wisdom too in ministering to our children. They are bombarded with these things by their friends, by their schools, by their things that they look at or are associated with. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us wisdom, that we would be able to help them to navigate their way through this world, and that they would come forth rejoicing in their Savior and their Lord, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.